So in our salvation, does God make us choose him? What is unconditional election? The you in the tulip and this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread Podcast 86 already. I'm Pastor Keith. He's Pastor Brandon. And we're going to continue our discussion on the tulip. As we talked about last time, tiptoe through the tulip. 5 points of Calvinism. We touched on last week the total depravity. We hit the T, total depravity, man's total depravity, which we kind of agreed that maybe the other definition of man's total inability instead of total depravity is a better way to say it. But anyway, that's what that was the T, and now we're on the U, which is unconditional election. And we're going to hit that today. But we're going to talk a little bit before we just jump into it is there is a lot of people that really don't like Calvinism. And we were just talking before we went on the air a little bit that a lot of it is it's us trying to understand God. We're trying to figure out how does God work. And when you look at Calvinism, We decided that, not we, theologians have decided that Calvinism is biblical. It comes out of the Bible. The five points that we're going through are biblical, but they're hard for some people to really understand because it may go against maybe how they think God works. And what we were doing is, before we went on the air even, we were talking a little bit about, you know, God is sovereign. He knows everything. He's in control. So that means, is he really responsible for sin then? Is he the author of sin? Does God truly love everyone? These are all things that people struggle with when they look at Calvinism because they're reading it through their own perception of how it works. And Calvinism is a little bit dicey at times. Sometimes it goes against our human understanding, but not biblically. And so that's what I was just trying to lay out there. There are people, when they find out you're a Calvinist, they go, oh, sorry, and they walk away because they're not a Calvinist. And I think we've both kind of talked about the term Calvinist. We like to say we're more biblical, right? We are biblical. We're a biblical church. We're not a Calvinist church. But we do go by what we're talking about as far as the tulip, as far as salvation and how God sees us, right? That's kind of what we're looking at.
Yeah, I mean, in terms of labels, yeah, we want to be careful. And what you have to realize is, too, that, you know, in terms of Calvinism, this is the same with any doctrine. There's going to be different flavors of it. And, you know, there's even within the camp Calvinist, there's going to be a lot of different understandings. It's not like everybody believes exactly the same thing. You know, we'll see that even with the doctrine of election that we're going to look at today. So I am careful in terms of labels. I am a Calvinist in my understanding of salvation and how God acts in this world. I definitely stand that way. I know you do as well. But ultimately, we're Calvinists because we see that in the Bible. Like we see the truths that are lined out by the acronym TULIP. We see those truths. Those truths are there in the Bible for us to see. And it's not because we're a Calvinist first and we're biblical second. Like, we believe these things, and so we're going to go to the Bible to proof text. We actually see these things by our own exegesis of Scripture, our own exposition of Scripture. We see the truths that are summed up by Calvinism.
And just to sum up the tulip again, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. The I is irresistible grace. And the P is perseverance of the saint, how our salvation works.
Yes.
So we did the T.
Yes.
The total depravity. And today we're moving on to unconditional election. So are you ready to jump in?
Yes.
So does God, since there is unconditional election, does God make us choose him? Or what about free will? Is there such a thing as free will? Does man have free will?
Well, no. Man doesn't have free will, and I know that's probably a harsh answer.
That's one that, like limited atonement. That is one. If you say you don't have free will, people take real offense to that.
Yeah, I mean, okay, so the way I think theologians, R.C. Sproul actually explains it this way, that there's a bondage of the will, right? That the will is under bondage. And so the unbeliever who is dead in their sins and trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2, the unbeliever is in bondage to his sin. And that's why, you know, it's interesting, we kind of talked about it last time, that whole word of redemption that Paul uses in Ephesians 1, that he has redeemed us, that we in him we have redemption. And so that the idea there is being bought back. The idea is that we're in this slave market, we're in bondage to our sin, and that Christ in his blood is what buys us back. And so we go from being in bondage to our sin to then being in bondage. We're slaves of Christ. We're slaves of righteousness now as Christians. And so the answer is that in the sense of free will, in the sense of being a free agent to do what we want to do, that, you know, there is a sense that there's free will for the unbeliever because they do what they want, right? They're free to do what they want. The problem is that their will is under bondage to their sin, and so they're always going to choose the ultimate choice is going to be to sin, and that doesn't mean they always sin. Everything that they do, they can do quote unquote good things that wouldn't be sin. They can, you know, take care of their mothers. They can, you know, that, you know, a gangster could love his mother, which isn't a sin. You know, that's, you know, they do good. They can do quote unquote good things, but ultimately everything that they do is tainted by their sin. That goes back to the whole total depravity thing. So even in loving their mother, there's still the taint of sin. And so, but they're free to do those things, except that their will is under the bondage of sin. Ultimately, their choices are ultimately going to be sinful choices.
You always say that we're only free to do what our heart desires, yes, which is sinful.
Yes.
Before we're saved.
Yeah, but before you're saved, you do according to your heart's desire, which your heart is a sinful heart, so you're going to act according to that. And that doesn't mean, again, we talked about total depravity, that doesn't mean you're going to take it to its ultimate end, like, and be as sinful as you possibly could be. Where there is restraint. We're going to talk about that on Sunday, actually. There is restraint, but that does mean that your faculties, your disposition are all tainted by the fact that you're in sin, that you're a sinner, and that you have sin in your heart. And therefore, the heart is deceitful above all else. Therefore, everything that you decide to do according to free will, everything you decide to do is going to reflect the fact that you're in bondage to your sin. And what's interesting is that, I mean, Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2:1 through 3, you know, that they act according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And so, I mean, they're walking in that way, and they don't have a quote-unquote choice other than to do that. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They don't have any other choice as unbelievers. That doesn't mean, you know, as an unbeliever, you can decide to go to Wendy's, or you can decide to go to McDonald's. You can, you know, you have free will in that sense, but you don't have ultimate free will. And that's what we're talking about when it comes to making decisions. As Christians, we don't have ultimate free will either. We don't, you know, yes, I can go get an ice cream cone. You know, I can decide to go get an ice cream cone. I can decide to get a Frosty at Wendy's. I can decide to go get a burger. I can make those kind of decisions, but I'm actually walking according to God's decree. And yeah, there's a sense from a human point of view, I'm making those decisions, but there's a sense from a sovereign point of view that God has already ordained those things. And yeah, in terms of human point of view, I'm making decisions, I'm acting according to my own will, but ultimately I'm either a slave to sin or I'm a slave to righteousness. And I'm going to make the decisions I make based on whether I'm, you know, who my master is.
So you talked about making a choice, like when there's an altar call and somebody goes forward, they're making a choice to follow Christ. Isn't that from faith? You're making that choice out of faith. Is faith a choice? And does that mean that it's conditional in a way that you know, because we talk about election, is it's unconditional.
Yes.
But it comes from faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So is faith a choice then? Or is that even given?
Well, it's interesting because when you look at the grammar of Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Then it says that, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that grace and faith, that it's not clear in Paul's writing and his grammar whether he's the antecedent of that, the fact that which what he's talking about, that is a gift of God. It's interesting because whether it's grace or faith, we don't know for sure. Like, it's not clear whether it's grace or faith that is the gift. I would argue that the reason why he was ambiguous as to which one it is because both are a gift. That grace and that faith both are a gift, that ultimately God is the one who works in the heart so that I would believe, so that I would have faith, that it's not it's interesting because if I had the power to believe, then that makes it a work. And Paul goes on to say that my salvation is not a result of works. You know, and I know it's interesting because I've had this argument with people who are on the other side many times. And my own father was one of the first I had that decision this argument with, that faith itself has to be a gift, because if it weren't, it would be a work. And you know, that they don't understand that, they don't see it that way. But if I can conjure up in my own heart the belief, then that becomes a work of salvation as opposed to God doing the work in my heart. And Paul couldn't say if faith is something that I can conjure up in my heart, then I can't say on the other side that there's no works involved.
Yeah, and aren't even our works, aren't they? This is another one where I've heard people talk about that the word predestination comes in after salvation because they are works that were designed from God. So those works were predestined. And I think that's where the mix-up comes from. But that's what I've heard one guy say this, that they believe that predestination happens after salvation because it's works from God that he's designed for us to do.
Yeah, well, I think that doesn't follow with the actual meaning of the word. The actual meaning of the word is that, you know, God, it's actually a derivative of the word horizon. I say horizon is what our word horizon gets that. It comes from that word horizo, I think it is, and so this horizo, I think is the actual word. I admit to double check myself on that, but that word, our word horizon comes from that God sets the horizon. Like if you look at the horizon, it's kind of a mm-hmm. set thing. You know, it's an arc. It's a set thing. We can see it. That God is the one who sets the arc of our life. God is the one who predestines everything about our lives. It's not just that he predestines our salvation, but that he aligns everything in our lives such that we are saved. Like even down to the mother and father that we have, down to the schools that we went to, down to where we were born, the friends that we have, all of those things are God, you know, God put those things in our lives which lead us to a point of salvation. That God has preordained would happen. That's predestination. It's not like God looks down the hallways of time and sees, you know, that I'm going to make a decision for him. It's not that. It's not. I actually hadn't heard the one about, you know, after the fact, that I'm not. That doesn't even follow in me. But
yeah, I think it doesn't go deep enough into what predestination means.
Yes. Yeah, and we're talking about Ephesians 1 again. Where he says that we are predestined, speaking of our salvation.
I was one of those guys that I struggled with trying to understand salvation and predestination. And I was one of those guys that did believe that God looked down the halls of time and knew when I would make the decision.
Mm.
I've since come to change that and know that before the foundation of the world, God chose me.
Yeah, he decreed that you would be saved.
Yeah.
Before the foundation. That's unconditional election. Like, there's nothing that can change that. God has made that determination before the foundation of the world, before time even began. God, outside of time, made the decision to save those whom he would save. I mean, that's the clear teaching of the Bible. And I know that's, people struggle with that because they see themselves as making a decision. They see, and truly, from our point of view, we do make a decision. I mean, it's I know biblically, and I believe this with all my heart, that God is the one that gives us the faith, that he's the one who predestines us, he's the one who's elected us. Paul says that in his writings. It's clear. It's clear from in other ways in Scripture. We can get in that in a minute. But you know, that people struggle with that because they know, I did make a decision. Like, I did decide to follow Christ. And from a human point of view, I'm fond of saying it that way. From God's point of view, no. Ultimately, he's the one who made the decision. But from a human point of view, yes. I mean, you did. Somebody shared the gospel with you. You did hear the truth, and you believed it, and you had faith. And I get that. I mean, the Bible speaks of that kind of idea, that point of view. But I think it depends on how you're looking at it. Whether you're looking at it from a human point of view or God's point of view. From God's point of view, he decreed before the foundation of the world that you'd be saved. So
yeah, we're talking about unconditional election. We're talking about the second letter of the tulip, and we talked about this last week. We talked about total depravity. But because man is dead in his sin, he is unable to initiate a response. That's what we believe, right? Let's talk a little, let's just dive in a little deeper. What does it mean to initiate? Let's dissect that a little bit. Why are we unable to initiate without God? Is because we're dead.
Yeah, I mean, we're spiritually dead. I mean, and we're not on life support. There's no twinkle of life there. I mean, it is, we are dead. And dead people can't make themselves alive.
So does God give us the faith to make the decision before we're saved? Or does it come at the same time?
Simultaneously.
Yes.
I don't know. You're getting into the order of salvation. Like, how does that work? I think biblically that he sends his Holy Spirit, and which quickens our heart to hear the truth, and that is a gift of faith that we end up believing. You know, it's not like somehow there's a spark of life in us that when the truth comes to us, when somebody preaches the gospel to us, so there's this spark of ability to understand, and it gets brought, it flames up.
There's like a cinder that still,
yes, that somehow simmering. Flames up, yep, when we hear the truth. I don't think it's that. I think it's the Spirit of Truth comes to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes into our heart so that we can hear. And so when we hear the gospel, the Lord has already worked in our heart so that we would believe.
Do you think the reason why people struggle with that is because of it is man's pride? That, again, we talked a little bit about this last time, that there is a spark of goodness left in us.
Yeah.
So we can make that initial.
Sure.
Initiate.
Yeah, I think that's why it's important. Again, I talk a lot about propositional truth, and the reason is because I have to take it on faith, what God's word says. And God's word says that I was dead in my sins and trespasses. God's word says that I was a dead man, and that I was walking according to the course of this world, and that's what I wanted to do. That's who I was. And God's word says that, it's God who initiates that change. He's the one who makes us a new creation. Salvation is wholly, completely his work. From his point of view, that is the truth. But on the other side, I mean, there is the side of, I'm the one who, I did call out to God. Like, I did ask him to save me. I mean, I did decide to follow him. I mean, there is that. But in the background, I mean, I didn't know this at the time, but biblically, the Lord was working in my heart, and praise the Lord, right? I mean, I'm looking at it going, I would have never made that choice. Like, he's the one who broke into my life, and he's the one who by his Holy Spirit quickened my heart so that I would believe. And I've been living that ever since, because none of the things that I do, if I did it of my own volition, I wouldn't be doing the things that I'm doing. I'd be pursuing things that I ought not be pursuing, but because God pursues me, he pursued me in salvation, but because he pursues me in my Christian life for sanctification, he's constantly putting me back where I need to be. He's constantly using, you know, whether it's his word or whether it's, you know, other men coming alongside me or whether it's trials and suffering in my life, he's constantly using those things to humble me and put me back where I'm at. He's actively involved in my life. And, you know, now from a from my point of view, I'm the one, I mean, I chose to be a pastor. I choose to study every week. I choose to go to church. I choose to, I mean, from that point of view, I can honestly say I'm making those choices. But when I look at it from a bondage of the will standpoint, I'm a slave to righteousness. And if I step out of line, if I choose to sin, God is going to discipline me. I mean, that's, I completely believe that, that God is going to send discipline my way so that I would change and go in the right direction.
Is that what you going to seminary and being a pastor? Was that a free will choice that you made after you were saved, or is that something God had?
It's something that God had planned from the before the foundation of the world. But like I said, from my point of view, I made the decision to go to seminary. From your point of view, you made the decision to go to seminary. You know, and what's interesting is in both cases, and I'm sure it's in most cases, you don't completely know what you're getting into. Mm-hmm. Like you don't completely understand what God is doing. And you only find out what he's doing after you're already there and going through it, you know, or even looking back on it even now and going, oh, wow, I see the hand of God in that. I see how God guided that. Even as I was dealing with it and even as I thought I was making these decisions and I was agonizing over these things, it was actually the God's hand that was guiding me. And I would argue that biblically that was all preordained before the foundation of the world, even though as I walk through it, as you walk through it, even though we're making decisions, you know, in real time, he already ordained that we would make those decisions. And yeah. So,
yeah. And sometimes we regret it. No, I'm just kidding. So the unconditional mm-hmm. election, the unconditional part is that we cannot say no to it.
That's right.
Is it because we are hit by the realization that we are sinners and we need a savior? That we would never say, I don't need a savior, I don't want a savior, because once that reality is just so overwhelming, that's why it's unconditional.
Right? Yeah, I mean, God overwhelms us with the reality of his presence, the reality of who he is. It's not like we can conjure that up. It's not an emotional response to the information. I mean, there are emotions for sure, but it's not conjured up emotion. It's, you know, God is the one who is doing the work in our heart, and we can't say no to him. I mean, that's it's funny, in both salvation and in, you know, using the example of going to seminary, I tried to say no in both cases. You know, I didn't want to give up my life in either case. Then it became, well, I can kind of add God to my life. Like I can kind of go to church and do quote unquote the right thing, but still have my own autonomy. And quickly I realized that didn't work, that God doesn't take second place in anything, that he wants first place in everything. And so he wants the only place. He wants the preeminent place in our lives. And I couldn't say no to that. I mean, I can attest that I couldn't say no to that. And the more I tried to say no, the more he broke into my life. And that wasn't something that I had a choice in.
Yeah, and the reason I was kind of joking around with it is because when I went to seminary, I had the idea that this is going to be a wonderful experience. It's going to be just the best time, a tremendous experience, but it turned out to be one of the hardest things in my life. But that's what God does, is that he's shaping and molding. If you're going to go into ministry, he's going to prepare you. And it's not going to be maybe the most fun, but it's going to prepare you. And then once you get into ministry, you're going to even be more worked over, because mm-hmm. God's going to humble you. He's going to humble us.
Sure.
And being humbled is not always the most enjoyable experience. No.
And he does that in salvation as well.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, I think that's the, you know, you go back to the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those mm-hmm. who mourn. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus is getting at, is that we become, you know, God breaks into our lives and we become aware of our sin. We become aware of who we are before a holy God. And that is something that's revealed to us. It's not something that comes natural. We are naturally prideful. We are naturally sinful. And so God is the one who makes that change. in our lives. And that's, I mean, it's biblical. I mean, it's biblical. It's interesting. I told you earlier, I said that there, I wanted to explain more biblically, because one of the greatest proofs of unconditional election is seeing it in the lives of biblical characters. So, you know, for example, you even start, you know, Adam didn't create himself, right? Mm. God created him and God put him in the garden. God was totally sovereign over Adam. And so, you know, and I would argue that Adam, I would certainly vehemently argue that Adam was saved, that God provided a sacrifice, and ultimately the sacrifice of Christ covers Adam. But Adam didn't have anything to do with any of that, right? He didn't have anything to do. It was God who sovereignly chose to do it. You know, you look at men like Noah. I mean, Noah didn't, God is the one who, it says that he was righteous before him. That, you know, God said that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so it wasn't as if Noah did anything. Like he didn't do anything in order to be saved. God is the one who chose him. We can clearly see it in a man like Abraham. You know, Abraham was minding his own business, and God says, hey, you want to be the father of faith? I mean, he didn't say that, but the point is, you know, he told him to go to another country, and he ended up, you know, by faith going to another country, but he was a pagan, right? Mm-hmm. You know, God, you know, Moses was in the Egyptian court. Moses was going to be probably, I would argue, would have been Pharaoh. Like, if he had stayed in Egypt, he would have been Pharaoh. He would have had the riches of Egypt, is what the writer of Hebrews says. And so Moses didn't choose God. God chose him. You know, we can keep going. You know, even David didn't. David was out shepherding sheep, and you know, God is the one who chose him to be king. And God is the one who did it, not David. David didn't. David was minding his own business, you know, doing his thing, shepherding sheep. So you clearly see it in the life of David. The apostles, the original 12, they were minding their own business. They weren't. I mean, Christ is the one that came to them and said, hey, follow me. You know, Matthew was a tax collector, follow me. Peter and Andrew, those guys were fishermen. He said, come follow me. Let me make you fishers of men. You know, Paul is another classic example of a guy that was persecuting Christians, and he was doing what he thought was right by persecuting Christians, because he thought that they were a sect that were endangering the Jewish way of life, and he was persecuting them. And yet Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he made Paul an apostle. And Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. I mean, he didn't have any desire to follow Christ, but Christ appeared to him and said, follow me. So we see it clearly. We see the election clearly in the lives of biblical characters, but when men apply these things to their own life, it's like, no, I made that decision.
Yeah.
You know, it's like Paul saying, yeah, I made the decision. Yeah, I decided to follow Christ.
What would you say to someone that would say that, well, those guys were special cases? I mean, those are guys from the Bible. It's different than you and me.
Well, I mean, obviously they are special cases, but you know that it's the common refrain of Scripture that's how God works. God doesn't work differently. Like he works the same way. He has his patterns that he works by, and he works according to what he does. And it's no different in my life. I may not be a biblical character. I may be just an average Joe who God has called to be a pastor. But I do believe that he elected me the same as he elected David or Paul or any of these men who we see in Scripture.
Yeah. Again, we're talking about unconditional election, the second letter in the tulip. So this unconditional election, we believe that there needs to be a brokenness to an understanding of our sin, a brokenness. If there isn't any of that, and there people are, you know, we don't know who's saved or not. Only the Lord knows that. Mm. But someone like, let's just throw this name out there, Elvis Presley.
Mm-hmm. There was accounts that Elvis, as an 8-year-old, went forward in church and gave his life to Christ.
We didn't really see a much of a difference in his lifestyle. We did see him singing gospel. He did a gospel records and things like that.
but there really wasn't a change in him. We don't know if Elvis was chosen, if he was saved or not. He didn't, again, show any fruit.
He didn't show a lot of fruit. It's funny. I'm probably the youngest person who ever went to see an Elvis concert.
I know you're one of the few I know that.
Yeah. My mother took me to an Elvis concert when I was like 3. And I do remember. I do have vague memories of it, funny enough. It's kind of crazy. But yeah, in terms of Elvis, I mean, that's a classic situation where he went and made a decision, mm-hmm. right? And, you know, Elvis elect? I don't know. We don't know his heart.
Yeah.
Some people say that, you know, toward the end of his life, he was more spiritual, but that doesn't even mean that you're saved. That doesn't have any bearing on it. But you know, had he been saved, I think it's interesting, you know, that there would have been a change. Like there's, mm-hmm. because when God saves a man, I mean, he's a new creation. And I think that's why, you know, we look for fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, that's why we can, if we don't see that fruit, then, you know, even in our own lives, if we don't see the fruit of salvation, you know, the love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, kindness, if we don't see those things being acted out in our life, we can't have assurance of salvation. We can't have assurance that we truly are saved, and we can be self-deceived into thinking that we are.
Yeah, like you always say, our heart is wicked. Our heart will self-deceive us. And so many people, I think nowadays you look at them and it's adding Christ to their life. It's not being sold out to Christ. Like, I think Jesus talks about being a slave. Mm. Like, we change that word to servant in many of the translations, yeah. but there is the word slave.
Yes.
We're either a slave to Christ or a slave to Satan. We don't know that. But what I'm trying to say is that people just think about adding Jesus to their life. So they give him, let's say you have a pie chart. I'm going to give Jesus 45% of my life. Mm. But over here, I've got all this stuff. I'm going to continue to live the way I'm going to live. Mm. Those are the ones where you say, well, I'm not sure. Mm. Are they elect? I don't know. If there's not a brokenness,
yeah,
I think it's hard to know for sure.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think that's what Scripture says. That's what Scripture says, that there's a brokenness. And, you know, the question is that, you know, can you lose your salvation? That's the other side.
Yeah, that's the other side. That's coming up.
Oh, are you going to ask questions?
No, that's down the road. Perseverance of the saints.
Yes, but all these fit together. But all these fit together, right?
Yeah, like, they're like a chain.
Yeah, like if there is unconditional election, then I can't. If there's unconditional election, if I can't choose to be saved, if God makes that choice, then ultimately I can't choose to be unsaved, right? I can't make that choice. But some people struggle with that because they say, well, what about my uncle Peter, who, you know, walked with Christ for 30 years and then all of a sudden after 30 years he decides that's not for him and now he's fallen away. You know, are you saying he was never saved? Well, that's exactly what we're saying.
It says that in 1 John, right?
Yes.
They went out amongst us because
they weren't of us.
Of us.
Yeah, they went out because they weren't of us. And so yeah, I mean, that's exactly what we're saying. Biblically, they were never saved. Biblically, their heart was deceived. You know, you have this pastor, or former pastor, the guy that wrote, I always forget his name.
I Kissed Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris. It's Joshua Harris.
He was a pastor, and he proclaimed Christ for years. There was actually another guy, and I don't know his name. I can't remember his name. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham. He was the guy that MacArthur talks about and how he was even better than Billy Graham in terms of his evangelism.
Yes, it was Charles Templeton.
You know, he walked away from Christ and, you know, is now, it ended up never turning as far as we know. And so, you know, that's the other side of unconditional election is if you're not elect, then, you know, you've deceived your own heart. And that's why you talk about the fruit. That's why it's so important is bearing fruit to be able to see and have confidence that you truly are called into the light and out of the darkness.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. I'm going to have to ask you the big question here.
Okay.
You ready?
Yeah. I think I know what's coming.
Yeah, this is one everybody struggles with. If God chooses, predestines, elects some to be saved, does he then all those that don't, that are not elect, were they elected to not be saved? Were they destined for hell?
The problem is that if you have to recognize that God is not responsible. Like they are, let me say it this way. They are fully responsible for not believing. Like they, it's not as if, and it's interesting because I've heard the analogy, you know, that, and I think this is a good analogy, but like if I go into an orphanage and my intent is to adopt a child, like if I pick that child up out of the crib and I adopt that child and I raise that child for the rest of its life, and then they end up being my son or my daughter, and I love them for the rest of their life, it's not as if I'm responsible for the one I didn't choose. Like I didn't, if I don't choose the other one in the other crib, he can't blame me and say, well, why didn't you choose me? You know, it doesn't follow, right? And so, you know, I think the better way to look at it in terms of what's going, or the best way to look at it biblically in terms of what's going on with unbelievers, those God, who God didn't choose, is that we were all orphans in the orphanage, right? Or we were all lemmings going off the cliff. And God chose to snatch some of us to safety for his own glory and for our good. We didn't deserve it. It's not because we were a certain color, or not because we were from a certain class of people, or because we are nice and not nice, or because we did something, you know, better than the other people, or because we, you know, God saw us and looked down the hallway of time and saw that we were going to do some great things, so he decided to choose us. It's not any of that. God chose for his own glory. He chose those whom he chose. And, you know, that there is no human explanation for that. And it's not as if, but the point is that it's not as if he didn't, by not choosing the other person, he chose, like he actively chose them to go to hell. And he just allowed them to do exactly what they, you know, what was according to their own will, which is enslaved by their sin.
That's a good answer. I'm impressed by you. No, that's a decent analogy. I never heard that. Mm. And it's a tough one, because I think in the theological word is double predestination, right?
Yeah. I don't believe that God, I know guys, there's a lot of guys that we respect that believe in double predestination. I don't believe that. I don't believe that he predestined someone to hell. I think that he allowed them to do, that they did what was according to their own heart. Like they, if you're in hell, you're not going to be able to blame God. Well, you chose me to be in hell, right? The sinner is not going to be able to shake their fist in hell and say, oh, I'm only here because you chose me to be here. Like, it's your fault that I'm here. It's not their, it's not his fault. They did according, they acted according to their own will. They're the ones that wanted to go off the cliff like a lemming. And we see that all the time, right? I can preach the gospel and I can share the truth with people. And, you know, many people just won't believe. Like, they won't believe. Like, now we know biblically they can't believe because God hasn't changed their heart. But it's not as if their rejection isn't in accordance with what they want to do, with their own desires, right?
Yeah. So God is not putting anything into a non-believer like hatred of him. That's already there.
Yeah.
And I like how you said, it's like a rescue mission. I never, when you put it that way, we're like, did you say lemmings?
Yes.
Are lemmings like a penguin?
Lemmings are an animal that they, for inexplicably, they all run off the cliff at some point. I just know them as an analogy.
Yeah.
And so I kind of, it's a good analogy for mankind. We're all running off the cliff.
It is. And he grabs as many
and
as
he snatches the ones that he chooses to snatch. And it's not as if they were any different than any of the other ones. They were all headed that direction. He is, for his own glory, chose to save a few. And, you know, that it has nothing to do with me being better than somebody else. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's all according to his glory.
See, and people accuse Calvinists who believe that in that we believe unconditional election. They say, well, then that would just lead to pride, because you guys are chosen and they aren't. So that's pride. But to me, when you look at it that way, it actually makes us very thankful.
Absolutely, because it. Because we all deserve God's wrath. That's the lemming part, that we all deserve that fate. We all deserve to be to run off the cliff and die, an eternal death, being eternally suffering God's wrath. We all deserve that for our sins. It's an understanding that I deserve that. There's nothing that I did that caused God. It's not because I'm better looking than somebody. It's not because I'm white or black, or it's not because I'm any of those things. It's because God made a sovereign choice for His own glory, and I don't understand it. Like, why did He choose me and not choose someone else? I don't understand it. Like, I don't get it. I mean, I don't deserve it any more than anybody else.
Yeah.
And so that's the real biblical, that's the biblical view of election, is that's why I'm poor in spirit. That's why I'm mourning my sins, because I realize that's why I hunger and thirst after righteousness, because I realize that I'm unrighteous and that I don't deserve these things. God is the one who did it. He did all the work.
Yeah. Exactly. And I used to always look at it as when people are standing in front of the great white throne and God is judging them, that everybody is going to feel bad because this is God and I haven't lived a very good life and I'm on my way to hell because I never accepted His Son. But what I'm starting to realize now is when I'm looking at our sinful world, and I think we saw this, and I'm going to bring up the election again, but we're not talking about the election. But
we're talking about election.
Unconditional election, but the United States election. If you see the reaction of people, how when they find out how it went, it didn't go the way they wanted it to, there is anger, and they are talking about hurting people that didn't vote the way they did. Mm-hmm. I think I've heard someone say this, and I didn't really believe it, but now I think I do. The people that are going to be in hell, they're not going to be repentive. They're actually going to be spitting at God and hating God, not because they're in hell, but just because God is God, and they couldn't live the way they wanted to live.
Yeah.
And they're being punished for it.
Yeah. I mean, I think that is the sad reality, is that, nobody in hell is going to want to be in heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're still going to want their sin, and they're going to be angry at God because of Him showing His wrath on them, and things didn't go the way they wanted, according to their desires. And nobody in hell is going to go, I don't deserve to be here. They're going to know that they deserve to be there, even though they know, and their desire would be to have it their own way. No one's going to be able to answer back to God and say, why did you make me this way?
I even wonder, with every knee shall bow, if it's going to be out of fear more than out of love. Every knee shall bow. They're going to be.
Well, I think there's going to be a recognition, the same way as the demons recognize God as God even today. That they recognize, they don't give Him His due. They don't give Him the worship He deserves, but they recognize who He is. The demons recognize who Christ was, and yet they still were against Him. And that's a mystery that I don't fully understand, but I think it's the truth of God's word.
Have you ever heard the word determinism?
Mm-hmm.
They accuse Calvinists that we believe in determinism.
Yeah.
Could you explain a little bit of that?
Well, I think what they're referring to there, I didn't study this for this podcast, but I think what they're referring to is kind of the marionette, like the
We're puppets.
We're puppets, and basically we do everything. We never act according to our own will, and everything's been determined, and we're just walking. It's kind of a dark way of looking at Calvinism in that way. But I think I explained it earlier. I'm a slave to righteousness because I'm a Christian. But from a human point of view, I'm making real decisions. Like I'm choosing. Like I'm living a life that I want to live. I'm making decisions that are according to my new nature. And so, it's not as if we're just robots walking out what God. Like we don't have any will at all. It's not like that. It's that our will has been changed, right? I want to do what I'm doing. I want to serve the Lord. There is a true desire in my heart to obey Him and to walk according to His will. I want to know his will, but he's changed my heart that way. He made me want to know his will. He made me want to walk according to his righteousness. I mean, I'm a slave to him because of that. And it's not this, you know, dark determinism where, you know, I just have no choice. I mean, I don't in one sense. There's a sense that I don't because God has made me a slave to him. But there's a sense that I'm doing exactly what I want to do because he's changed my nature. He's given me a new nature. He's given me a desire to obey him, to walk in righteousness. I'm not missing out on anything. I'm not missing out on the world. It's not like all of a sudden now I can't enjoy the world and what the world offers because I don't want to enjoy it. Like I don't, you know, he hasn't taken anything away from me that I desire. I mean, now, obviously we have the flesh and there's the fight against the flesh, especially as we grow. But ultimately I realize even in that I get exactly what I want. I get my heart's desire is fulfilled in Christ.
So what do we do as we kind of wrap this up, talking about unconditional election? What do we do with children who die young and even babies that are aborted? Were they elected or how does that work?
Well, I would argue, yes, that anyone who dies, I think MacArthur calls it the age of accountability, you know, that the idea that before they come to a point of understanding their sin, like they don't have the ability to process fully what that, you know, that they're sinning against a holy God, that there's an age of accountability that they come to realize and are volitional in sinning against God. That prior to that age, and it's different, I would argue different for different kids, prior to that age, that if any of those die, that they are elect, that God chooses to save them. And we see that. I think my wife's favorite is when the Lord used the kids as an example of salvation, like the innocence, like that the kingdom of God belonged to such as these. The kids were coming to him, and he said the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He's talking about the children. Yeah. And so I think that's her favorite, I think, proof text for the fact that he loves the children. And he wouldn't say what he said if it weren't for the fact that he does save children. My favorite proof text for that is David. When David and Bathsheba sinned, Bathsheba got pregnant and she had a child. And that child was very sick. Mm-hmm. God struck the child and was very sick. And David mourned the child. But when the child died, he all of a sudden got up. He ate. He stopped mourning. And they came to him and said, "Why? You know what happened?" Well, he said, "Basically, I'm going to see my child in paradise. I'll see my child again." And I think that David, the reason why David had that confidence is because he knew that child was going to be in heaven. And, you know, that child was young. And so I think that's, for me, that's the best proof from Scripture that those who die in those kind of circumstances, whether it's, you know, being murdered in the womb, what we call abortion, or whether it's a child that dies very young, especially, you know, like childhood illnesses and things like that before this age of accountability. That age of accountability is different for different kids. And I think that it's interesting because it goes along with whenever they can understand the gospel, you know, at that level, there's a point where they can kind of understand it and they choose to reject. I think that's the point where the dividing line.
Is it like the Jewish bar mitzvah when they turn
13? No, I don't think so. I think that it can be earlier than that.
Okay.
Yeah. It could be that age for some kids. That actually, funny enough, those who are, you know, have mental problems, you know, that, you know, you hear people, they have the mental age of a 8-year-old, you know, there could be people who are in that position who I think never come to the age of accountability and never come to know the Lord, like we would say, but ultimately because of his grace, I think they're saved.
Is that the same thing with special needs?
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those who can't, they don't get to a point where they can fathom and understand to a level of being able to reject or believe the gospel. It's interesting. Most of them believe, right? You tell them that Jesus loves them and they don't, you know, if you tell the child Jesus loves them, they don't reject that, yeah. Right? They believe it. And so I think it's the same thing with someone who has special needs, you know, in terms of mental faculties, they never get beyond a certain age. They just believe. Like you tell them Jesus loves them and they're like, oh yeah, I know that. You know?
Yeah.
And so, So I think that, that's the case in that and those cases as well.
The faith of a child.
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay. Well, so we've gone through the T, total depravity, or like we call it, total inability of man. And then today we hit unconditional election. And then the next one is the probably the hardest one.
Yeah, limited atonement.
Atonement's that's the one that everybody struggles with.
Yeah. And you know, there's good guys on both sides of the fence there.
Yeah.
I believe the atonement's limited, but because I think that I think everybody has to believe in limited atonement unless you believe in universal salvation. The issue is who limits it. Is it limited by man or is it limited by God? And that's the big question.
And that gets into the big question they ask Calvinists is, if that's the case, then does God really love everyone?
Yeah, well, we'll get it.
Or does he only love the elect?
We'll get into that.
Yeah, we'll talk about that next time.
Yeah.
You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.